I invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, that's on page 225 of your pew Bibles, and you may have a little challenge finding it today, but we're beginning a new sermon series today, 1 Samuel. Again, it's on page 225, 31 chapters, and so we'll be here in 1 Samuel for a little while. But hear the word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this woman used to go up year by year. This man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb, and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" And after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." And then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And then the woman went on her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him." so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. Let's say our year verse together. It's there in your bulletin. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for the truth of your word, the timeless truth, the true truth, unchanging, constant, loving. Lord, thank you that all of Scripture ultimately points us to Christ. Thank you, Father, as well for the presence of your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would be opening up our eyes so that we might behold wondrous things from your law today. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, consider a Christian woman, a contemporary Christian woman that has endured hard starts. And this morning, I'll take a moment just to, brag on my own mother for a minute. Labor pains with five children, buried her parents, then her stepmother, and then her husband, my father. Recent years, difficulties, hip replacement and therapy after a broken hip, and then a little bit later, past summer, fell, broke her pelvis, again therapy, and then a few weeks ago fell, broke her arm, again enduring therapy. Sorrow, struggles, setbacks, and yet a strong spiritual faith in Christ. But consider another woman of faith. Here in the start of 1 Samuel, a woman who endured barrenness, a clueless husband, that's what I would call Elkanah, a cruel, cruel rival in Peninnah, a callous priest, even in Eli. And yet here in 1 Samuel, we see Hannah as a woman of prayer, praying to a God who graciously hears and answers prayer. Here in 1 Samuel 1, we see that even in hardships, struggling saints can pour out their hearts to the prayer-hearing Lord. Why should our struggles prompt us to pray? Beginning here with 1 Samuel 1, verse 1, we'll see painful hardships in Hannah's life and in her family's life. We'll see her prayerful heart, even in the midst of hardships. And then finally, a providential hope. But we begin with the painful hardships of Hannah. And then, again, I invite you to keep your Bibles open there to 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's on page 225. But let me provide you with a brief overview of 1 Samuel, and then again, the scriptures, books of the Bible leading up to 1 Samuel. You know, here in 1 Samuel, we're going to see the Lord's sovereign establishment of the monarchy in Israel. God is going to raise up Saul as the first king, then he is going to raise up King David. You know, up to this point, Israel had been led by a variety of strong leaders. Think of Moses, who led God's people out of bondage in Egypt and led them through 40 years of wilderness wandering. Then God raised up Joshua, who led the conquest of Canaan, brought God's people into the promised land in Sunday school. We've been studying Judges, and we see strong leaders there, such as Ehud, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson, just to name a few. And here, as I've said in 1 Samuel, we'll see Samuel, the prophet, a strong prophet of the Lord. We'll see Saul raised up as a king, and then King David. But where does 1 Samuel begin? It begins surprisingly with Hannah. Not with David, not even with Samuel, but with lowly, humble Hannah. But even before we get to Hannah, we start off there, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, with Elkanah. A little bit about the geography and genealogy of Elkanah. Keep in mind, this is about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, 1050 B.C., what would scriptures have to teach us about the first person we meet in 1 Samuel, Elkanah? We hear first about Ramathaim Zophim, or Rama. You know, it's set in historical context here. Elkanah was born in that town. He lived there, he labored there, and he was buried there. He was a hometown boy. We hear of his ancestors going back four generations. He must have been a man of social standing, probably a man of means to have two wives. By the way, Scripture never approves of polygamy. I know you weren't thinking about it, but in case you were, Scripture never approves of polygamy. We see an example of it in Genesis 4, verse 19 in Lamech. But if you go back before then, Genesis 2, marriage is to be between one man and one woman. You know, that's God's clearly established scriptural standard. And whenever you see polygamy, it always causes problems in the home. Scripture introduces us to Elkanah's wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Hannah comes first. Most likely, Elkanah married Hannah first. And since Hannah was barren and Elkanah wanted to keep the family name going, he married Peninnah. And the start of the problem, there at the end of verse 2, Peninnah had children, plural, but Hannah had no children. Back to Elkanah. We see a hint of godliness in Elkanah. This man faithfully leaves the city, goes up to Shiloh. You can see it on your maps, about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. That's where worship first took place in Israel before the temple was established in Jerusalem. He went to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. Most likely was the Feast of Tabernacles. Along with the godly Elkanah, we also meet Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Keep those names in mind. We're going to hear more about them later, not today, in 1 Samuel. But when Elkanah sacrificed to the Lord, he gave a portion graciously, lovingly, to Peninnah and her children. But it seems he gave either a double portion or the center cut of the meat, a special plate for Hannah. You know, and here, you know, you can begin to see the what I'll say is the cluelessness of Elkanah. Maybe this meal will make you happy, Hannah. You know, and food never makes us happy, at least not for very long. But he did love her, even though the Lord had closed her womb. And we see that, you know, at least two times in this passage. Hannah is barren because God, in his providence, in his gracious love, had closed the womb of Hannah. Hannah's sorrowful affliction of barrenness came from the loving hand of her covenant-keeping God. You know, there's a mystery. In contrast to the faint godliness of Elkanah, we witness then the savage and sustained attacks by Peninnah against her adversary rival. Ralph Davis, in his commentary, worth buying, having it on your bookshelf, calls Peninnah, quote, an overly fertile, mouthy thorn in the flesh. Maybe you know someone like that. Don't say the name aloud. There's great hardships in Hannah's life. You could compare her to Job, maybe even more intense than Job. You know, Hannah's rival painfully provoked her, repeatedly bashing her for her barrenness, year after painful year. And note when Peninnah chose to attack Hannah. You know, at worship, they're heading up to Shiloh to worship the Lord. You know, Hannah's probably trying to get her heart right for worship, and, you know, there's Peninnah, you know, screaming these insults into her ear. Little scriptural imagination here, if you'll allow me. She may have been saying things like this: Hannah, did you gather all your children together for our trip? Oh, I forgot, you don't have any children. Hannah, did I tell you the good news that I am pregnant again? Hannah, aren't you lonely without children? Maybe even saying something like this: Hannah, maybe if you just prayed harder, the Lord might give you children like me. What did Hannah do? She wept. How can you not weep? Would not eat. Not fasting, but maybe you've been there, that point of deep despair. You know, just nothing matters to you, especially food. She's barren. The Lord closed her womb. A clueless husband who sought to soothe her sorrows with sacrificial meat. A cruel, cruel rival. Bitterness of soul. Sorrow. You know, why did she long for a baby? Now, maybe she knew the story of Ruth, bearing that child, precious baby, for Obed. Maybe she knew the story of barren Sarai. You know, three times in Genesis, it tells us that Sarai was barren. But she finally bore Isaac. Scriptures tell us of other godly women who endured heart-crushing, hope-slaying, soul-withering hardships. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, was also barren before she bore Jacob and Esau. Then Rachel, Jacob's wife, as well, was barren. If you take that even over to the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, verse 7, we read this about Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, verse 7, but they, that is Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So this isn't an isolated sorrow that we see here in 1 Samuel. You know, but think about it. What painful hardships are you enduring today? Barrenness. Maybe you have children, but you have prodigal children. Maybe it's a seemingly empty marriage. An unbelieving spouse. Maybe you feel alone. Maybe it's a health issue, a financial struggle. Discouraged about school, academics, whether you're a teacher or a student. Maybe it's work. You know, you just dread going to work. You're thankful tomorrow's a day off of work. You know, let me spotlight several scriptural truths that the Lord gives to struggling saints to encourage us in times of utter despair and distress. You know, and we see them right here in the text. You know, keep your eyes focused there on 1 Samuel chapter 1. First hope, help the Lord gives to us is his gracious character. You know, verse 3, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. That's going to become an important title for the Lord. We're going to see that in Hannah's prayer. You know, he's the Lord, all capital letters. He is the faithful, covenant-keeping God. Lord of hosts, commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. Speaks of his power over all creation and over all of his creatures. We are tempted to think when we're in times of sorrow, maybe the Lord is not in control. And here scripture affirms that, yes, most certainly the Lord is always in control. He is faithful to his covenant promises. The word of our God, the word of our Lord will stand forever. And finally, he's sovereign. We can see that even in that phrase, the Lord closed the womb of Hannah. He even allowed this cruel provoking by Peninnah. You know, but he also hears and answers the prayers of our hearts. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. This was part of Kevin Gladding's sermon Friday at Westminster. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, think of Peninnah, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, here we see the painful hardships of Hannah. But we see her prayerful heart as well, beginning now in verse 9. You know, back to 1 Samuel 1, we see her faithful prayer and faith. Hannah rises. You know, she doesn't sit there and throw dust over her head. She takes a step of faith. She rises, now begins to seek the Lord's face in prayer. Even though Eli the priest, we see him residing at the temple. Not sure whether it's the tabernacle, temple, uses the phrase doorpost there. But there is Eli, but Hannah is not drawing near to the priest. She is drawing near to the Lord in prayer. She is coming before the throne of grace with confidence. Yes, she is still deeply distressed, we read in verse 10. And prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. You know, what a wonderful picture. That ought to give us all hope. You know, we tend to think, well, if I pray about it, then my problems are going to magically disappear. You know, and Hannah is doing all three in faith. She's in distress. What ought we to do in distress? We ought to pray to the Lord. but still she is weeping bitterly. You know, Hannah prayed with fasting, in faith, with tears, and in perseverance. And look at the content of her prayer. Now there, verse 11, she vowed a vow, and she cries out with words of praise, "O Lord of hosts." You know, what a great way to begin your prayers, my prayers. You know, you're the Lord of hosts. Lord, you're the sovereign one. You sit upon the throne. You rule over all of your creation, over all of your creatures. Lord, I may not understand it. That's where the faith comes in. But Lord, you're the Lord of hosts. This scriptural title for God teaches us about his glory, his gracious presence with us. Psalm 46, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, and it teaches us about his great reign. Hear this verse, Isaiah 37, verse 16. This is Hezekiah, who's in distress, crying out to the Lord in prayer. Isaiah 37, let me actually begin with verse 15. And Hezekiah, who was the king, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God." You know, you see that parallel there. You know, Hezekiah, in times of great distress, despair, is crying out to the Lord of hosts. You know, but then again, look at verse 11, 1 Samuel 1. "And she vowed a vow, said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant." You know, there you see the humility of Hannah before the Lord. You know, Lord, I'm your servant. I don't deserve it. Can't earn it. You know, there's grace. And then Hannah makes her promise and vow. "Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, see me in my time of need, remember me." You know, remember your covenant promises, not forget your servant, "but will give to your servant a son." I mean, there's a prayer of faith. She's not just praying, "Lord, give me any old child. Lord, give me a son, one who will carry on your kingdom work." And who was that son? Samuel. Samuel was the prophet used of the Lord to select Saul. Samuel, that son, was then used of the Lord to select King David, the tribe of Judah, descendant of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But she prayed that for that Nazarite vow, "Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." Usually, the individual would take this vow, but here Hannah is making that vow for her child. You can read about it, Numbers chapter 6. It was a vow that had three parts: no consumption of wine, no cutting of the hair, no contact with dead bodies. Why? Because that person was set apart, especially set apart to the Lord. You know, it's been said that this prenatal commitment of a life to the service of God was Hannah's act of holy faith. She then set apart God's servant for holy service in God's kingdom. You know, God hears our cries in our seasons of affliction. He inclines his ear to our anguished prayers. You know, and here in this month, this time of the year, as we're thinking of sanctity of life, you know, here we see a picture of a godly mother praying even for her unborn child. committing him to the Lord in faith. But look again at Hannah's prayer. It's a fervent prayer, verses 12 through 18. You know, Hannah continues to pray before the Lord, but now there's a new problem. You know, we thought Peninnah was the thorn in the flesh. Now there's another thorn in the flesh, Eli, the priest. He sees Hannah's mouth moving, does not hear any words, so he quickly condemns her. He rushes to judgment, condemns her as a drunken woman. Seems during Feast of Tabernacles, often people would drink too much wine sinfully. And so Eli thought, well, here's another one of those revelers. It's Mardi Gras. Here's Hannah in the temple. She's drunk, crazy woman. You know, I can see her lips moving. You know, but look more closely at verse 12. Verse 13, Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved. What a wonderful description of prayer. Praying in her heart. Not just saying the right words, you know, so that Eli or others around would be impressed, but, you know, her heart was focused on the Lord. Quick side story, one time, we were praying around the table. We asked our son Adam to pray. You know, and we all, our heads bowed, and, you know, he doesn't say anything. And said, Adam, you're supposed to be praying. And he said, I was praying in my heart. And, you know, how can you yell at your son for that? But we said, next time you got to pray aloud for the blessing of us all. But that's where fervent and faithful prayers start. They start in the heart. You know, keep in mind, Hannah is still without child. Peninnah is still there. Eli, the priest who has just condemned her, is still there. You know, she's without any spiritual support. I would call him Reverend Eli from Shiloh Presbyterian Church, maybe. Yet she persevered in prayer. You know, after refuting Eli's baseless charge of drunkenness, Hannah again declares that in her fervent prayers, look at what Scripture says, she has been pouring out her soul before the Lord. She's praying from the heart, pouring out her soul before the Lord. You know, what wonderful characteristics of godly prayer, even in hard times. You know, what does it mean to pour out your soul before the Lord? It means that you tell Jesus all of your heartaches, all of your sorrows, all of your struggles. You know, when he welcomes that. He doesn't say, stop, I can't take it. We should always be pouring out our soul. So Eli, thankfully, finally wakes up there in verse 17, smells the coffee, at least with regard to Hannah's fervent and silent prayer. And Eli's brutal accusation turns to words of benediction for Hannah, and he says, walk in peace. You know, go forth, walk in faith and in peace with the Lord, Hannah. And may the God of Israel grant your petition. And the Lord uses Hannah's prayer to correct the clergy. That's a good thing. That's a humbling thing. Good for me to acknowledge. These are words of comfort for Hannah. In his commentary, Dr. Youngblood puts it this way, godly Hannah, God's willing servant, would receive the desire of her heart from God's gracious hand. You know, and look at that gospel transformation there in verse 18. You know, in verse 8, we see Hannah weeping, not eating, her heart is sad. Look at her in verse 18. A woman went on her way, she ate, Her face was no longer sad. Now that's what powerful, God-centered, Christ-focused prayer can do. And so the prayer God hears now, verses 19 and 20. They, that is Elkanah, Hannah, presumably Penina and her pack of children, not sure how many, but she has sons, plural, daughters, plural. They rose early in the morning, they worshiped before the Lord, they returned home. Marital relations between Elkanah and Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. There's the important part. The Lord had never forgotten Hannah, but now, as a witness to his greatness and his gracious love, and the Lord remembered Hannah. And so in God's perfect timing, Hannah conceived and bore her son Samuel. Tough name to translate, heard of or heard by God. So what prayers does God hear? Prayers of praise, prayers of petition, prayers when we pour out our whole soul before the Lord. You know, a good guideline for our own prayer lives. Just the other day, Friday, I had an unexpected visitor to the church office, not from this church, you know, stopped by my study and asked about our prayers. And I'm like, what? You know, caught me off guard. And where do you get your prayers from? My mind is thinking about 1 Samuel 1, and in a simple, straightforward fashion, the Lord was at work. Remembered our church bulletin, had some copies there at church office from last Sunday, and said, we get our prayers from Scripture. Opened the bulletin, said, you know, our prayer of confession from Scripture, our confession, assurance of pardon from Scripture, Lord's Prayer, a benediction, all from God's Word. Every year in January, I encourage you to make a plan for reading the Bible every day, and that's a good thing. But I'm going to add one more thing to it. Let me encourage you, and you can encourage me, to pray every day. In fact, pray throughout the day, faithfully, fervently, with a faith in Christ, to pray from our hearts. To pray, pouring out our souls to God, knowing that we can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence because of Christ. Finally, there's a providential hope in the Lord during hardships. You know, a good closing section here, and just to hit the highlights, we'll see that Elkanah and all of his house, you know, faithfully go up to Shiloh every year, year after year, to pay vows. Hannah had conceived and born the son Samuel. Hannah did not go up. She wanted to wean the child. And in case you were wondering, somewhere between 2 and 3 years old is when the usual child was weaned into those days. She promises to bring him up as soon as he is weaned. And then Elkanah says, verse 23, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. Here you can see that growth in grace in Elkanah. Elkanah begins to see the importance of the word of God, the covenant promises of God. We almost could add to that as a footnote, a reference. Elkanah knew that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. But then Hannah heads up to Shiloh, a witness of faith in verse 24, with her weaned son and her holy sacrifices. For the Lord her God, even Samuel needed the blood sacrifice for sin. And then Hannah makes sure that Eli the priest knows that she was that seemingly strange woman who silently poured out her prayers to a God who graciously hears and answers prayer. We'll conclude with that thought. Hannah was praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed. But the closing emphasis is not on Hannah, not even upon this child of promise, but upon the Lord who hears and answers prayer. And he, at this point, I believe it's Elkanah, and he worshiped the Lord there. You know, the comfort, the hope, the strength for us, you know, is knowing that in our painful hardships, still the Lord calls us to pray. And so let us come before the Lord always in prayer. We may be in bitter distress, weeping, but we're coming before a God who hears our prayers, who loves us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this godly witness of your servant Hannah. Lord, we thank you that even in our sorrows, our sadness, bitterness of soul, Father, you see our needs. You hear our cries. You invite us to come into your presence with prayer. You answer our prayers. And you always love us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.